Welcome to the Beers and Bible Podcast, a podcast that explores God's Word while enjoying the fruits of God's creation. You can find us on Instagram at beersandbible_, on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast, and on Twitter at beersandbiblep1. You can also email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Billy Currington summed it up well when he said, "God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy." So let us join our host, Michael and Anthony, for this week's discussion.
Welcome to episode number 219 of the Beers and Bible Podcast. I am Anthony.
And I am Michael, and we are happy to be back with you guys for another week.
Another week to drink beer, another week to talk about the Bible. Means it's going to be a good week.
Yep.
How's your week been?
It's been pretty good. Getting over whatever that allergy stuff. I still have like 3% unable to breathe through my nose. So...
It's better than the last few weeks. You've been kind of got the allergy thing going on the last few weeks.
Yeah, it's been rough. And I'm hoping that tonight it doesn't. I still have a sore throat for some reason. I can't figure out what's going on with that. So, but I know it's not COVID.
What's the pollen factor this year?
Bad. It's been really bad. It's been pretty terrible. I know it's not COVID, and I don't know what else it could be other than just regular allergies at this point. So,
dude, AccuWeather says the 2024 pollen season is, quote, intense and prolonged.
Thanks for that.
Really?
Are these people going outside at all?
Oh man, but, that was back on March 20th. So that's a fair assessment.
So anyway, but it's good, man. We're fine. We had a just really rough weekend. Our youngest was going. We think he was going through a developmental leap, mm-hmm. Because from let's see, I feel like it was like from the time we got home Friday night to the time we left for school Monday morning, he screamed probably 90% of the weekend.
Oh my gosh.
And it was just like nothing would do at all. Like the only time he wasn't screaming was when he was napping, and he didn't nap long enough either day. So it was just like it got to the end of the week. I played at church on Sunday, so that was a long day. I didn't take a nap Sunday afternoon because I had yard work to do. And I got to the end of the day Sunday, and I was like, I am looking forward to going back to the office tomorrow. just to get, you know, not have a screaming baby in my face, you know.
I'm just ready to not be here.
I mean, he's two, so he's not really a baby, but almost two. But anyway, other than that, we're good. I mean, rolling with it. I know, having young kids, so we're about to get into the late spring season with Mother's Day coming up soon. And we got a lot of like, we have so many birthdays in over the next 6 or 8 weeks. Like you talked about it a couple of weeks ago, how three of y'all have a birthday within 6 weeks or so.
Yes.
So there are four grandkids on my parents' side, and they all have a birthday between now in the end of June.
Oh, dang. So grandparents are like, you're getting $10.
And they're like, you are getting a hearty handshake. So, I mean, I guess that's pretty spread out. I mean, that is 8 weeks or so, but still it's like, it's a little too close for how I would personally want things, but it's good.
We're fine. Peopling in that time period.
I know. It's rough out here, but we're good. We're making it. How about you? What's going on with y'all?
Oh man, we're just soaking up the sun. It's been a it's man, I'm loving the warm weather coming back. I've had a little bit of time to sit on my porch.
I was about to say, I'm surprised you're not on your porch tonight.
Well, the only reason is because my laptop is doing work for me right now. It's sitting over here doing work while we're recording. So I have it on alternative processes for tonight. So, but never, never fear, because I'm sure that sometime in the next week or two, Anthony will be recording an episode from his porch. So be ready for that, because it's coming.
I'm looking forward to it. I'll watch it from here.
There we go. Well, tonight we're going to drink beer. We're going to talk about the Bible. So let's grab some beers and see how they taste tonight. All right.
Let's do it.
Michael, what beer you got tonight?
So tonight I have what I believe to be is a new, I can't believe we're still getting new breweries to the podcast at this point. Just show that there's just so many of them. I have from Aslin. I'm going to go with the Aslin Beer Company, based in Alexandria, Virginia. I have the Volcano Sauce Sour Ale. It's brewed with blackberries and blueberries, milk, sugar, and vanilla. Comes in at a whopping 6% ABV. One thing that Aslin doesn't have, they don't have any information about any of their beers on their website. So go over to our old good old backup Untappd here. They actually have a description. I have no idea where they got it, but I'm going to read it. The tectonic plates have shifted, letting forth an eruption of gushing blackberries and blueberries, each burst filled with milk, sugar, and vanilla for creamsicle smoothness, a freshly canned sour ale with explosively delicious flavor. I had not read that until just now. Like when I just read it out loud, then was the first time I read it. I got super excited about it. So, it looked different. It looks interesting, and I'm excited to give it a go. So I have the Volcano Sauce Sour Ale from Aslin.
Nice. Well, tonight I am going back to one that we've done a couple of times, the UFO Brewing Company. And they always have interesting names because they're everything's kind of like alien themed or whatever. But this is a limited release raspberry wheat beer, and it's called Welcome to Raswell. And, you know, the play on Roswell, New Mexico. But it is a raspberry wheat beer. And this one apparently has been out before, but they have modified it up a little bit. It says, after a long hiatus, our beloved raspberry beer is back with a fresh hand-picked outfit, UFO Raswell. Slightly sweet and slightly tart, this beer adds meaning to having the best of both worlds. So raspberry wheat beer. I like wheat beers and I like raspberries, so I anticipate this being good.
And UFO has done very well in the past on here.
Yes, they have. They have done very well. So,
so.
Well, let's crack them open and see how they taste.
Let's do it.
Here we go. 3, 2, 1, crack. Ooh, smell test is good on this one.
Mine smells very strong as well.
This has more of a sour smell than it does a wheat, like a Blue Moon or something.
Mine smells very good. Very juicy.
Boom. Well, let's turn them up and see how they taste.
Bottoms up.
Cheers. I think I can go.
Okay.
All right. This is definitely a wheat, for sure. Even though it smelled like a sour. Texture is almost identical to Blue Moon. You know how you put an orange in Blue Moon? I feel like I should like put little chunks of raspberries in this.
And probably it may make it real good. I don't know.
It might. Yeah. So flavor spot on. UFO just does a really good job of getting their flavors right as far as what the, you know, whatever it is they're going after. This one, they're obviously going after raspberries.
Mm-hmm.
The smoothness of the wheat, is right there. It's like I said, it's just like a, it feels like a blue moon, but it's a little thinner than a blue moon. So it's not like, blue moon can get kind of heavy sometimes. This one's not. Like, this is light. This is refreshing. Mm-hmm. I mean, it, like they said, it was the best of both worlds. It really is. Like, it's got this sweet flavor to it, and it also has a tart flavor. So it's, I mean, it is what it is. It's probably not my favorite type of beer all together, but they got it right. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. But I'm gonna come in and give it 4.5 Luthers because it's not quite five. It's not good enough to be like, holy smokes, this is out of this world. But I mean, for what they're making and how they did it, hands down, they did a fantastic job. This is a great beer. I would recommend it. Excellent job, UFO. You have lived up to the expectations. So 4.5 Luthers from me out of five. How is the volcano sauce?
I'm gonna say, I don't know about the volcano, but the volcano sauce is really, really good. Now fruit sours are knowingly, like, they're probably my favorite.
Yeah.
And so I hedge my bet a little bit when I get a fruit sour. But this one's, I mean, this one is so, so good. There's like, the balance is perfect. It doesn't have, it's not overly, it doesn't have that like over the top sour flavor.
Yeah.
Or you know what I'm talking about? Like when you drink a sour, it tastes like a sour. Like across the board, sours are going to have like this very same thing.
Yep.
And this has it, but it's not way too much. It's, there's sometimes where sours can send it over the top.
Yeah.
Not the case here. The balance of the other flavors, the milk sugar and the vanilla, is really, really nice.
Yeah.
I don't think I was going to, but I think I'm going to give it 5 Luthers.
Nice.
Because it's good. I mean, it's really, really good. I could see myself getting it again. It was very odd. It was very strange to me because I don't think I've ever seen a 4-pack of 16-ounce cans in a box before.
Oh yeah, that is strange.
I maybe have, but usually when you get 16 ounces, they have the plastic rings
mm-hmm.
around the top. So it's a little, I mean, doesn't have any doesn't change anything about the beer. It's just a unique experience, I guess, but it's really good. The colors really, I mean, look at this. It's got really cool colors, really pretty. And it's, I think it's every bit of 5 Luthers. I got to catch up to Anthony. The way I have the notes set up here, he's had 4 Luthers, and counting tonight, I only have 3 on the screen. And I'm usually the more generous one. So, but this one's earns it. This is, the flavor's great. I wish I don't remember seeing another Aslan Beer Company beer at the store. I wish one had been paying better attention, but I'm hoping I can maybe find some more because I'm curious to see some of their beers on their website. Even though you can't get any information about them, you can see what they are. Some of them look interesting. So,
yeah.
I'd be curious to see what those are about. But the one I have, Volcano Sauce, is going to get 5 Luthers out of 5 from me tonight.
Nice. So there's you a couple of beer reviews if you want to check those out.
That's a great week for us. We haven't had
It is.
We have
both of us to have good beers.
Mm-hmm. It's been a while since we've both been like, man, we really like what we're drinking.
Yes.
So
you can release more if you want, UFO, because this is pretty good. So, but anyway, we're going to come back. We're going to talk about Galatians. We're going to finish chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to kind of put a little bow on really the last probably 5 or 6 weeks of discussions, chapters 3 and chapters 4 together, is all kind of finishing up tonight with an example that Paul's going to give us. So stick around, grab your Bible, and we will be right back. Welcome back from that break. We are here and we are going to dive into the end of chapter 4 for Galatians. We're going to follow verses 21 through 31 tonight. And this is basically just a conclusion for Paul. And so we're not going to break this down into, you know, like a three-point Baptist sermon tonight. This is, we're really just going to kind of talk through the text and just have a conversation about the text. So, but before we do that, I do want to read it so that everybody knows where our text is. So if you have your Bible, grab it and turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, and I will be reading God's word. And this is what it says. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren ones who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not the children of the slave, but of the free woman." And this is God's word, and it is a great story.
Yes, it is.
He's going back to Abraham again. Clearly, mm-hmm. which is what he's been doing the entire book of Galatians.
Yeah, he keeps pointing back and almost reiterating, like, look, we are children of the promise. We're not children of the law.
Yeah,
and so because of that, stop putting so much importance in keeping the law.
Yeah.
And it's what he's been talking about now for four chapters.
And we got two more to go.
And we got two more chapters to go, and I'm sure it'll come up again. Because if we've learned anything about the church in Galatia, they're hard-headed and don't listen to sound teaching. So let's get into it. Let's kind of set up where we're going tonight. So to recap, you know, a couple of weeks ago we talked about adoption. We discussed how in Paul's time to be adopted meant that you became an heir of that of the inheritance of that family, mm-hmm. And your adoption could not be rescinded. You're once adopted, always adopted.
What? Hang on now.
I know. Crazy. It's
Did you
nuts.
Just throw some theology in there?
Whoa. Maybe. So, and likewise, you know, when you become a follower, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and become a follower of Christ, you are adopted into his family and mm-hmm. gain the inheritance that that he offers.
Because he chose you.
Because he chose you.
Sorry. Yeah. Had to do that.
So last week we talked about how our adoption is applied, how we apply it to everyday life. Mm-hmm. And this week, Paul turns, he goes back to biblical history. He's done this a couple of different times throughout Galatians. And he does this here to display how we have freedom because of the adoption that we have been, that we have experienced.
Yeah.
And so. Remember, we hit the climax of Galatians at the end of chapter 3. And then Paul is going to spend the rest of the book making the practical applications
yeah.
of what that means. What does it mean to be adopted? And how do we flesh it out in our day to day and in the long term and everything in between? So this history that Paul's referencing here comes from Genesis, specifically chapters 16, 17, and 21. We remember the story. God promises Abraham a son through Sarah. Abraham, being an old man, an impatient old man, decides to take matters into his old hands.
Old men are not impatient. Come on now.
I mean, he didn't know how much time he had left. I get it. And his wife was also very old. So
it's fair point.
So Abraham gets impatient, speeds up the process with his own plan to have a child with Hagar. Mm-hmm. And Ishmael is born. And then God still fulfills his promise, because he's still a God that fulfills promises. Mm-hmm. Despite Abraham's impatience and stupidity and I'll go so far to say is a lack of faith, because God told Abraham, Sarah is going to give you a son.
Yeah. You know, an interesting question.
It's hard for me to say, did Abraham just stop believing that God was who he's said he was?
Well, so Abraham's in the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, though. So
I think you can be a hero of the faith and still lack faith at times.
Oh, absolutely. 100%.
I don't think this could be very much a David is a man after God's own heart, and yet look at all the stupid stuff.
He's an adultering murderer.
He's an adultering, murdering, lying. he wasn't where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there. That led to a lot of others. So I don't think maybe one thing doesn't determine the entire story. I'm just wondering if Abraham went, you know what? I don't know if God is going to fulfill this.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm remembering the story too. Didn't Sarah suggest it to him?
Oh yeah, she did. And then she got mad about it.
Yeah. She got mad about it and then held Hagar and Ishmael in so much contempt. Yeah, that's right. Oh gosh. It was your idea.
Biblical people are great examples of what not to do.
Yeah, but they're also still people. Yes. Too. And so, you know,
they give us hope.
There have been billions of people to walk this earth, and there's a handful that are written about in scripture.
Yeah.
And so it still shows yes, Abraham is in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, and yet still did something incredibly dumb and stupid and. Well,
I agree it's incredibly dumb and stupid, but let's be honest. How many times do we say, how many times do you get assurance from God, whatever it is, I'm going to do something, just be patient. And we're like, all right, God, I have been patient enough, so I'm going to take this matter into my own hands now, and we try to circumvent what God is doing.
And then we take things into our own hands and it goes horribly wrong. And then we get mad at God because we screwed it up.
Because we screwed it up and it went horribly wrong.
It's that circular reasoning. It's like, you're not fast enough, so I'm going to do it. Oh, that didn't go the way I wanted it to. It's your fault. It's like, no, you still did the thing.
That's right. So heads I win, tails you lose.
Yeah, exactly. So, so remember, God can still work through your ignorance, stupidity. Whatever. I don't want to be so blunt with it, but it is stupidity.
Come on, man.
So,
we're blunt on this podcast.
You're right. It has been 5 years that we've been doing this. I guess I could get over it. So God will still work and God still fulfills his promises despite our best efforts.
Yes.
And despite Abraham's stupidity God gives Abraham and Sarah the son he promised them, who is the son of the promise, and his name is Isaac. And so that is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham.
So
now that we've kind of set it up, let's just walk through the text. You know, Anthony said we don't have like a pretty 3-point sermon or pretty, you know, we're just going to walk through the verses here. And we're going to, just going to talk about what Paul talks about. So Anthony, why don't you walk us through the first couple of verses here?
Sure. So in verses 21 and 22, Paul starts this off with typical Paul, introductions or, questions. And he throws it out there. Do you not listen to the law?
You know what this feels? This feels like Paul, like being sassy.
Oh yeah, this is
like almost like a rhetorical, sarcastic question. Like,
I almost look up to see if Paul used the word scubalon anywhere in here.
Oh yeah,
because if you know Paul, you know scubalon. If you don't know Paul, you don't know scubalon. Mm-hmm. And anybody who knows, anyway. So Paul hits. I mean, he hits them right out from the gate. Do you not listen to the law? And this is actually what he's doing here. This is really unique. And it's not necessarily unique just to Paul, but this is a rabbinic method of saying, what he would do is he'd say, have you not heard? And then for it is written. Okay. So he's turning, but he's going to use a Jewish mindset. Now remember, let's keep in mind who we're talking to here. The Galatians are Gentiles and they're pagans. Mm-hmm. Before Christ, they were pagans, okay? So these are people who are not familiar with the deep teachings of the Torah or the law. And so the Judaizers are saying, oh, no, you have to do this. You have to do that. That's the teaching. That's what you're supposed to do. So it's like they're trying to, you know, remember, they're drawing them into their way of thinking. And Paul's, this whole book is Paul saying, No. That's not how this is going to go. And so Paul is going to use this rabbinic style of teaching right here with this like question and then an answer that's really going to turn the tables on the Judaizers. We're going to talk about this later when we get into the text, but I want to set it up right here, because what he's going to do is he's going to use this rabbinic style of teaching and say, he's going to ask them a question, a rhetorical question, something that Paul normally does. And then he says, for it is written. And then he goes into this thing. And that's a very rabbinic approach. And so what we have to remember is that the for it is written response is the same response that Jesus gave in his temptation when Satan was tempting him. You know, let me take you up here. And is it not written? Satan says, is it not written that he will command you, command his angels concerning you? And then Jesus responds with, it is also written, for it is written, you shall not put your Lord, your God to the test. And right. So he answers scripture. Well, he answers the twisting of scripture with the correct interpretation of scripture is what he does. And so this is something that Jesus did. And this is a very rabbinic approach to teaching people. And so his approach here is to surprise both the Galatians and the Jews at the same time, because the Galatians are just learning here and they've been hounded by the Judaizers. Mm-hmm. And then now Paul takes the script and he flips it on both of them. And the Galatians are probably sitting here. I could imagine, and I'm going to speculate here for a minute, but I could imagine they're like, have you ever had two siblings arguing over you? And you're just like in the middle, like looking back and forth, like who do I agree with here? I don't know who to agree. Like I almost feel like that, because Paul is the Jew of Jews. I mean, like, that's who he is. And he's arguing with these people who are more than likely his peers. You know, Paul was pretty high up in Jewish ranks, and now he's a believer in Christ. And these Judaizers profess to believe in Christ, but they're still trying to hold on to this old Torah law that Paul is saying, nope, it's not how it works anymore. And so this, like, you know, you have these two from the same faction arguing really back and forth, and you're just kind of sitting there in the middle going, oh gosh, what do I do? You know, that's almost what this feels like right here. And so, you know, Paul is really flipping this around on the Judaizers. And so, contrary to expectations, Paul references Abraham rather than Moses when he's talking about the law. When you talk about the law from a Jewish perspective, you're going back to Moses. You're not going back to Abraham because Abraham hadn't received the law at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And so he goes past Moses all the way back to Abraham to basically discuss, again, what we've reiterated for the last several weeks, talking about the law and the promise, the difference between the law and the promise. And he's saying, no, this goes all the way back to Abraham, not to Moses. And the Judaizers or the Jewish are like, ooh, hang on a second. He's using our words against us.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, he started this whole section with, for it is written. And what he does, this choice here underscores the broader definition of the Torah that the Judaizers never really understood. And so the Judaizers got really good at the, like, law part of the law, but they never got really good at the understanding of what the law was supposed to do and affect you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so you have these laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but there's also historical narratives that help expand the law, that help define the law, that help you understand the law, that go all the way back to Genesis, which is exactly what Paul's doing here.
Mm-hmm.
He's going all the way back to the beginning, to Abraham. And so when you focus on historical aspects of the Torah or the law, rather than just the legalistic, like the legal terminology part of it, he's strategically countering what the Judaizers are putting the emphasis on, which is the ritual and the law, the performance-based stuff.
Yeah.
And he's saying Abraham didn't have this, yet he's the one that gets the promise. He's the one that's sees the fulfillment come through Christ and ultimately through the church and the expansion of the Gentiles. And so he really sets that up in the first couple of verses. So take us through the next couple of verses where he's going to keep continuing through the story.
Sure. So verse 23, 24, Paul briefly recounts the story of Ishmael and Isaac. We've already talked about that. Paul seems to recognize that the Galatians may not know the story as well as he does. They may not be as familiar with the details. So he gives them a brief 30,000-foot flyby of what happens in that story. And he does this. Remember, Anthony talked about it already. I'll say it again. The Galatians are pagan Gentiles before Christ, so they wouldn't be familiar with the Torah the way Paul, the way the Judaizers would have been. Judaizers know exactly what Paul is talking about here.
Yeah.
But the Galatians, they wouldn't have a reference point because they had no need to have a reference for that.
Yep.
So Paul shows us, or shows the Galatians here, that Ishmael's birth, remember Ishmael, the son of Hagar,
mm-hmm.
Required no miracle or specific promise from God. It's called, he calls it born of the flesh.
Yeah.
You know, that was Abraham and Sarah and Hagar taking matters into their own hands,
mm-hmm.
Not trusting God, not being patient to wait on God to fulfill his promise, however you want to word that. So there's no miracle. There's no promise made there. And this directly contrasts with Isaac's birth.
Yep.
Because Isaac was born to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. and was the, Isaac was the answer to God's promise. He was the fulfillment of God's promise to mm-hmm. Abraham.
Yeah.
The version you read from Anthony talked about allegory, which I think was, I don't think I'd ever seen. I never seen that. Yeah. Verse 24. My version says these things are illustrations. Which is the same thing, but it was just like it caught me off guard a little bit. So, but these illustrations, the allegory here shows that Paul's intention is not to undermine the literal truth of mm-hmm. the narrative, But to highlight the much deeper, much more important spiritual truth behind the apparent meaning. Paul is going to use this allegory to illustrate this consistent divine principle that's observed throughout God's interactions with his people.
Mm-hmm.
He talks about how God is, he says how God fulfills a promise that is God interacting with his people.
Yeah.
And he's always done that. So really what Paul's doing here, he's using the story of Abraham to show that humans really only have two possible attitudes toward God.
Mm-hmm.
One of those is belief or one of those is faith, and one of those is unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And really that's the main point of these illustrations, the allegory that he goes through here in verses 23-24. Everything else will fall into place if we keep that in mind. If we keep the idea that man is either faithful or unbelieving, if we keep those two things in mind, then our understanding of everything else that follows here in this section in Galatians, everything else will start to make sense for us.
Yeah.
And so why don't you take us through the next few verses here, Anthony? We'll keep figuring out what Paul's talking about.
Yeah. So next couple of verses here, Paul starts talking and he starts referencing back to, you know, Jerusalem and all this stuff. And so what he's doing is he's really kind of drawing back to these Jewish Judaizers' point of origin or place of origin. You know, he goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faith in Jewish culture in this time. And so because it was Abraham that was plucked out of where he was, and God said, you know, go all the way back to really to Genesis chapter 12. He's plucked out of it, and God says, go to this place where I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you a father of a nation, and I'm going to, you know, that's what it all draws back to. So by Paul doing this, this is really another way that Paul has kind of flipped the script on the Judaizers, because he's going back to their roots, their beginnings, their origins, the things that they know the best, and he's saying, you got it all wrong. You missed the point. And so, because what happens is Hagar is the one who kind of stands in as a religion for natural people. She represents what we can do out of our flesh by ourselves, trusting in what we can do, which is the epitome of legalism. It's the epitome of I'm going to get this done and I'm going to perform this way. That's what Hagar represents through Ishmael. Okay. And remember what we're talking about here is this, like this, the children of a slave woman and the children of a free woman. And so on the contrast of that, Sarah is the one who stands for grace. She is the one who stands and says, this is what God has done. And remember, Sarah didn't always get it right either, because when the angel was there and telling them that all this was going to happen, what did Sarah do? She laughed.
Mm-hmm.
She was like, ha, yeah, right. and so, you know, Sarah is not perfect in all this. And so what this teaches us is every biblical character has flaws. We all have flaws. Mm. I don't want to say it's our job, but it's our responsibility to recognize, say, I've got these faults. God, you're going to have to change me. You're going to have to do something different in me and rely on the Spirit of God to change us. Because if we don't do that, then we go back to being Hagar. We go back to being Ishmael and relying in ourselves and our flesh to do the job so that we can say, look at what I did. Now God bless me. And that's what this allegory emphasizes, is it emphasizes the difference between spiritual slavery and spiritual freedom. And it's almost nearly impossible to overstate how dramatic this would have been for Paul's audience. He is rocking their world, because to a Pharisee right here, the physical Jerusalem and the physical temple was like it was the place. And Paul in these verses here is like, yeah, this is the physical Jerusalem, and the physical Jerusalem is where slaves go. And these Judaizers are like, whoa, hang on a second. You have just desecrated our holy place. How dare you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because this was what they hung their hat on. This is who they were. Their identity was found in what they did, what they had built, what they could point to, the power that they had. And that is what it does. But the freedom that comes when you say, man, my identity is not in any of that. My identity comes from a man who lived a life that I couldn't do and then hung on a cross in place of me. He was crucified on my behalf. And what he quotes here when he's talking about this, he quotes from Isaiah 54. And Isaiah 54 is not directly tied to the Abraham and the Genesis story specifically. Okay. But what he does refer to is the desolation of Israel. And if you remember that, when we talked about that, getting to the end of Jeremiah, and when Israel had been overtaken, in a lot of sense, and this goes back to what I was saying earlier about us being the children. So as the church, if we are the children of Sarah, then we are children of the promise. Well, when you refer back to Israel in Isaiah 54, they had been desolate, but God was still working the promise out for them. And he was pushing them to say, look for the one who's going to come and who's going to redeem you. And we put ourselves in a position that says, I'm not the child of the slave woman. I'm the child of the free woman. So even though desolation is coming and desolation is even here, that's not who I am. I am the child of the promise. And so I know my victory is coming. I don't know where, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, what, but it is coming, and I'm going to put my faith and my trust in that.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you do that, when you put your faith and your trust in that, that keeps you from being drugged down by political conversations. I mean, I'll just go straight for the jugular right now. Why not? It keeps you above the fray of saying, man, I'm not going to put my hope and trust in the next president of the United States. I'm not going to put my hope and trust in what I think people can deliver to me. I'm not going to put my hope and trust in saying that America is God's chosen nation, because newsflash, it's not. And it says, I'm going to keep my hope and my trust where it belongs, which is solely, squarely, and only in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what Paul does is he uproots this Jewish mentality that says, look at what we've built, the temples, the nations, look at us, look at what we did, and says, all of that is destroyed by the cross. And you are only found in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And to a Jew, okay, it was familiar that Gentiles would be coming in. Gentiles would be coming in multitudes, but they didn't really want to accept it. And the stumbling block really for Jews was when these Gentiles started coming in and they see that, they said, okay, welcome to our club. Now you have to be like us. That's not what the gospel said.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel says you don't have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And because being a Christian is not about being a Jew. Being a Christian is about following Christ.
Right.
And that's the point that Paul gets to in these verses right here, is he's saying everything that you thought was happening about these people are coming in and your desolation, your pulling from Isaiah 54, all of that is over. They're saying, okay, sweet, now we have more people like us. And Paul is saying, nope, that's not what it is, because all of that old stuff is broken. Now we have the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what we are striving for now, not this earthly thing. We're going to leave all this earthly stuff behind us, because there's going to be a new one and it's going to come down. That comes in Revelation. So, But that gets us really through like verse 27, about verse 27 there. So take us through the rest of these verses to close out chapter 4, and let's see if we can land this plane.
Oh, we're coming in hot here. So so Paul's going to really wrap up this argument with another statement that reads a lot like a question. Paul's really good at the rhetorical questions and the sassiness.
Sassy Paul, back again.
He can't stay away. So, but Paul he's clearly pointing to their status as heirs to the promise.
Mm-hmm.
And despite this, he's also drawing them. He's going to draw them back to the story with that question. What does the scripture say?
Mm-hmm.
Anytime we see that, Paul immediately gives an answer, which is like he's being rhetorical, but he's also like setting them up to know that the answer is coming right now.
Yeah.
In verse 30, in the version I'm reading, he goes, "But what does the scripture say? Drive out the son, the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman." It's a reminder, like as followers of Christ, you are heirs to the promise. And to be so caught up in the law makes you not an heir of that promise or to the promise.
Yeah.
I don't feel like I may be butchering that a little bit, and I apologize, but Paul's saying the law's not the most important thing. It's faith in Christ. And mm-hmm. he's been saying that for the entirety of Galatians. And he says it in the entirety of all other letters that he's written. So I guess what he's really saying is that if you insist on living religiously according to the flesh, you know, just remember that Abraham had a son according to the flesh, but Ishmael didn't get the inheritance. You know, so keep that in mind. But if by faith you hold on to what Jesus did for you on the cross, there's really two things you can count on. There's really two things you can count on. You're going to be persecuted,
mm-hmm.
but you also have the privilege of inheritance. Like that is a guarantee it's coming. Jew and Gentile may and can and will coexist in the Christian church. That's really the crowning glory of the gospel is that they coexist only as Isaac. There can be no Ishmaels.
Yeah.
Right. There can be no sons of the flesh or sons of the flesh. You can only coexist in the way God wants you to coexist if you are sons of the promise.
Mm-hmm.
And there's other examples, right? There's you have unbelieving Israel being excluded from the blessing,
mm-hmm.
As unbelieving Gentiles are excluded, and that's for this and for the same reason. Jesus teaches us in Matthew. This is really how we're going to land this here, I guess. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 10:39. He says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And really, this may be the closest thing to a 3-point thing we have tonight. So, here are like the last 3 points for the night. You can, and Christ expects you to give up trying to walk your way to heaven through legalism, through following rules, through renewed resolutions, through you know, through trying to do anything. Like there's, we've talked about it. We've harped on it. We'll preach this as long as we go. There's nothing you can do to add to or to earn the approval of Jesus, to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to add on to what Jesus has already done. What Jesus did was sufficient. What Jesus does is enough. And so we can confidently stop trying to get it ourselves. So instead of trying so hard, we put our faith and hope in Jesus. It may feel like you're losing your life, but that's the only way to get the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
If you sacrifice, yourself and put your faith and hope fully in Jesus, that's where you find abundance. That's where you find, that's where you get the inheritance that comes from being a son or daughter of Jesus or of the Father. And so it's kind of cyclical, or not cyclical, like it kind of flows. Like, realize that you can't do it on your own. Put your faith and trust fully in Jesus and receive the inheritance that comes from being a son or daughter of God. So that wraps up Galatians 4.
Mm-hmm.
Anthony, if you don't have anything else, or if you do have something else, but if you don't, would you mind praying for us tonight?
I do not, and I would love to pray for us.
Okay.
God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for another opportunity to look into your word and to see how you wove scripture and you wove your timeline from the very beginning. All the way back to Abraham. Who would have thought that we would be sitting here thousands of years after Abraham, talking about what a man that you plucked out of Judaism, really. I mean, he was martyring Christians, and you pulled him out of that. You changed him. And now he points all the way back to the beginning and says, look at what God did for the world. Look at what God did for humanity. Look at what God did for you. And we thank you for the example that we see in Abraham. And we thank you for all of his faults, and we thank you for all of his faith, because God, we live that day-to-day life. And so God, I pray that you would remind us that even when we're like Abraham in the worst of times, we can also be like Abraham in the best of times. God, that we can put our faith, we can put our trust in you and in nothing else, and we can expect you to show up and work, because you are a God of promise. And so we're so grateful for that. And we thank you that you worked your promises exactly like you said you would, and that nothing that we mess up or attempt can thwart your plans, because you're sovereign and you're good. And God, I pray that we would continue to put our trust more and more every single day into your plan and your sovereign will. And God, that we would trust that, and we would know that you have our best interest at heart. And so God, I pray that as we go throughout our week, that we would take this discussion, we would apply it to our lives, that we would see where we can be more like children of the free woman than we can be more like children of the slave woman. I pray that we would put aside our flesh that tells us we have to do things, and we have to perform, and we have to build, and we have to be the ones to do it. But God, we can rest solely in your grace and say, look what God has done in my life. Look what God has worked. And it's only through God's power and God's spirit that any of this could have ever happened. And so God, I pray that that would be the echo of our life, and that we would display that to the world around us, that we can display you to that world, the world that needs to hear about you so desperately. God, that we would be lights shining on the top of a hill. And God, I pray that you would do that through us, in each way, every person who listens to this in whatever our context is, that you would do that through us individually. And God, that through that, you would receive all the glory. We ask all of these things in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Michael, if people wanted to get a hold of us on social media, where would they do such getting a hold of us?
You can find the Beers and Bible Podcast on Instagram at Beers and Bible P1. Find us on Twitter, Instagram is Beers and Bible _.
Mm-hmm.
Instagram is Beers and Bible _. Twitter is Beers and Bible P1. And Facebook, Beers and Bible Podcast. You can also email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you and answer any questions you have. If you have any beer suggestions you'd like for us to try, we'd love to get those from you as well there. But that's where you can reach out to us in any and all those places.
Very good. Well, until next week, I hope that your beer stays cold and your Bible stays open, and we will see you later.
Peace out.